Amen. Exodus chapter 2. You know, the king of Israel came through this line we're studying about Israel. Read about their exodus to the promised land, how they grew and multiplied, and eventually the Messiah came through them. In Exodus 2, last time in 1, we covered the details of how the family of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, due to a famine in the land, moved from Palestine to Egypt. Jacob's son Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh, in charge of the food, and so the nation survived. And you know, the family went to Egypt and stayed there quite a while, over 400 years. And you can have a lot of children in 400 years. And the family turned into a nation of millions. And the Pharaoh, the king at the time, became concerned, as we studied last week, and feared that, hey, they're going to get stronger than us. So let's do something. So they made them slaves. They made the Jews slaves. And they burdened them down, and they had them build cities. And the Pharaoh came up with a plan to stop the birth of the nation from growing. We ended in verse 22, chapter 1. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So that would stop them from multiplying. You know, the story of Exodus chapters 1 and 2 is a great story about how God's plan will get accomplished no matter who tries to stand in the way. It'll get done. God's will get done. It doesn't matter what anybody tries to do. If we serve God and worship God, His plan will get accomplished, and He will get them back to the promised land, the land that He promised them. And eventually the Messiah would come into that land and give us the way, the truth, and the life. See, the Lord is going to raise up a leader, though, to lead these Jews to the promised land. You need a leader, someone to follow, and someone to bring them back to the land. And you know, in order to do that, I would think the person would have to be well trained. I don't know if you've ever handled people-led people, but how do you handle a couple million people through a bad place and get them to where God wants them to go? So He raises up a leader and He's going to make this leader qualified and prepare him. And that's what we read about today, this leader that God raises up to get the nation back to their promised land, because that's where the Messiah was going to be born. In verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So we start by reading about this couple who are both of the priestly tribe of Levi. And their names, is further on in another part of the Bible, are Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed. And the woman got pregnant, verse 2. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. So she got pregnant, this couple, and the midwives either weren't involved and got there in time, or you know, they disobeyed the Pharaoh again and didn't kill the baby, even though it was a male child. But the child lived. And it tells us here, when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. There was something special about this child. He was a godly child, a beautiful child. She saw something about him. Let's turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And we see here in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They saw you as a beautiful child. This could mean different things. There was something special about him. But you notice it says, by faith they hid him, which means, probably means that God must have revealed something to them about this child to preserve him. Because by faith, they didn't obey the king's command, and they kept him, and they hid him, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, you can only hold a child for so long before they get noisy. So we see in verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. You know, when you read this closely, you know, she builds this little boat type thing, a little ark. She made an ark made of papyrus stems, bulrushes, the stems of the plants. She makes an ark, and she waterproofed it by sealing it with tar. So it's this little ark-like, and seals it with tar. And then it tells us she laid the baby in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So it isn't like she took it and put it in the Nile River and let it go. And then someone came across it and found it. It actually was not actually put into the river. It was put to the banks of the river. You know, because some portray this in movies, and you see the ark put in the water, and then, you know, it's spotted. No, it tells us right here, and she laid it purposely in the reeds by the river's bank. That's so it wouldn't move. There was a plan to keep this baby alive. It wasn't like a mother just abandoning her child and saying, good luck, son. Here you go into the Nile River. No, it was either she knew that's where these women from Pharaoh would come and bathe, or she knew that's where there was traffic, but she knew if she laid it in this place by the river's bank, the child would be found and taken care of. So it's not like a mother abandoning a baby. And now, it's interesting, isn't it? Earlier in the Bible, in Genesis, aren't we, do you remember a bigger ark and a family placed in it and preserved? That was Noah. You know, he also preserved another family, another man, Noah and his family, with an ark and kept him safe. It's a picture to us of God preserving us today in Christ. We're safe. You know, he's our ark. We're okay. We're going to be safe. So she laid it in the reeds, and so the baby wouldn't perish. It took faith to do that and know that he's going to be okay. And then verse 4, and his sister stood afar off, and his sister was Miriam. His sister Miriam stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So Miriam was afar off watching. Okay, the baby's been placed there, now let's see what happens. Probably hid somewhere where no one could see her, and watching what happens to this child, and watched from afar. Now, what a coincidence in all of this. You'll notice how lucky they are here. No, God's in it. But people would say, what a coincidence. You know, it's all part of God's plan. It's not luck or coincidence. It's all part of God's plan. Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, just at that spot. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. So the daughter of Pharaoh comes down. You know, that's where they would bathe, at the riverbank. That's a big tub, isn't it? The Nile River, the site of it, wow. And she sees the ark and says, go get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She sees the child, and the baby weeps. Now, this is interesting how she had compassion on him. There's some babies that are crying, you don't have too much compassion on them. Again, what a lucky thing that she was compassionate. No, God has placed this in her. She had compassion on the baby. And when you have compassion, you want to take care of something. She realizes, though, but wait a minute, this is a Hebrew baby, but it doesn't stop her because she has compassion on him and is going to take care of him. Now, another thing, look at God's plan here, verse 7. Then his sister, you know, Miriam, who was watching, remember, from afar off, she comes over and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Wow, should I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Someone has to feed the child. And you know, you can't." And she says, how would you like some help, you know? You know, it's interesting how God preserves his people and gets them where he wants them to be, like he's going to get Moses where he wants them to be. You remember how Joseph got to Egypt? Sold into slavery. And yet he got into good with Pharaoh. You remember, and here, the baby, he's going to get put into the palace. Paul got to Rome. How? As a prisoner. And God has a way of getting his people where he wants them to go in the most unconventional ways. I mean, not like you would want it to be. He just gets his people, his vessels, where he wants them to be, his ways. And a lot of times it looks bad, but it's good. It's all part of God's plan. And you know, here it is, the sister's watching, and she goes over to Pharaoh's daughter and says, you look like you need help. You want me to help you? Can I go find someone, a Hebrew woman, that will nurse the child so that he'll live? Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Now, isn't that something? I love this. She goes, says, "You want someone to take care of that child?" She says, "Yeah, go get me someone to nurse him." She goes and she gets Moses' mother, her mother. Isn't that great? And this is the part that I like. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. She's getting paid to take care of her own child. Isn't that great? You know how it says how God gives us more than we could even ask or think, and he gives us more than we even ask. And so often God blesses us more than we even asked for. And here it is. It starts out with every male child to be cast into the river. And you know what? I just thought of this. In verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river." They actually put him in a river. I didn't say kill him. I says cast him in the river. I just thought of that. But here she is, starting off with her baby to be killed, has faith, puts him in this ark in the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. He's going to be put in a great place. And now she's called to nurse her own child and then to get paid for it. That's great. God is good all the time. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So he grew up with her and now called her son. She called his name Moses. Why did she call his name Moses? Because I drew him out of the water. Moses means drawn out. Drawn out. So after a few years, the child grows and his name is drawn out. And the Lord draws us out of the world. Verse 11, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren, looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He knew who he was, and we see that. You know, Moses knew who he was and who his people were, because he says he went out to his brethren, and he cared about them, and he looked at their burdens that they were going over, and he happened to see this Egyptian beating one of them, one of his brethren. So he looked this way, and that way, he looked around, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So you see someone hurting one of his own, so he kills the Egyptian, hides him in the sand. And he gets caught at it. And he went out the second day, and behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. So he comes out the next day, and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he said to the one, "Who did the wrong? Why are you striking your companion?" So he sees two of them fighting, and he intervenes, and he wants to separate them. And he says, "You know, why are you striking your companion? What are you doing?" And if you read, in verse 14, first of all, the person said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And he said, "Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." So he sees these two guys fighting. He tries to separate them. And then one of them says, "Well, who do you think you are? Are you a prince and a judge over us? You think you're better than us? You know, you killed the Egyptian." So someone did see him. And so now the thing is known. Everybody's going to know about it. And when they said, you know, "Who made you the judge? Or who do you think you are? You think you're a prince or a ruler over us?" Well, here's what Moses was thinking. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, verse 20. Let's start at Acts 7, verse 20. "At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away, brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Now, the first 40 years here, God is preparing him in the world. He's getting a great education. It tells us here, he's brought up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And Moses' life is broken up into three 40s, 40, 40, and 40. The first 40, he's learning all about life with the Egyptians. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. We read that. "For he supposed that his brethren, the Hebrews, would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Apparently, he felt this plan God had for him. And he supposed that the other Hebrew people would also know that it would be revealed to them. But they didn't, because they said, "Well, who made you judge over us? Or who do you think you are, prince over us?" He supposed that they would know that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So Moses thought that the other Hebrews knew that he was going to be the one that God would use, but they didn't. So that's why they questioned him, "Who do you think you are?" So that put fear in his heart, like, wow, no one knows. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So he flees in verse 15. He tried to kill him. Pharaoh tried to get him, but he flees. And many times, fleeing is the answer. Moses flees. He says, "I'm not going to hang around." And he went to the land of Midian. But all these things, God had a plan in it. "I'm getting you out of here. You've been trained in the world for 40 years. Now I'm going to train you, take you to school, to the College of the Desert for another 40 years. Because there's some other things you need to learn. And what he needed to learn was, for 40 years, he needed to learn how to survive in the wilderness so that he could lead millions of people through the wilderness for 40 years. See, he was very well prepared. God raised up this man, gave him knowledge and understanding of things, and then he showed him how to survive and count on God. And so he went to Midian, and that's in Arabia. And he's now going to spend 40 years to learn how to live in the wilderness. You know, but God's going to use him. Sometimes it takes a long time to get where God wants us to be. We need patience. And so he's in this land of Midian. And in verse 16, he gets there, and the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So they came to water their father's flock at this well in Midian. And it tells us there was this priest of Midian. Now, this wasn't a priest as the Hebrew priests. It's sort of like the chief of this clan or something, because he didn't really believe in Moses as God yet. It seems that Moses got him to believe eventually, but he didn't yet. He's like the leader. And he has seven daughters, and they're out there feeding their flocks. And actually, the Midianites, they are actually descendants of Abraham through Keturah. You know the woman he married after Sarah died? That's where the Midianites come from. They ended up being enemies of Israel. And so he's a priest in his tribe, and the daughters are watering the flock. Then the shepherds came. The shepherds come along and drove them away. They bother these girls. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So Moses intervenes, and he gets them safe and waters their flocks for them. So he helps them out. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" So they come back home, and the dad says, "Wow, you guys are done early today. How did you do this so fast, take care of the flocks?" And well, they said, "Well, Moses helped us," verse 19. "An Egyptian delivered us." See, they don't know he's a Hebrew yet. They think he's an Egyptian. Delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. This guy Moses helped us out, and he watered our flocks, and that's why we got done so early. So he said to his daughters, "Well, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." He says, "Well, that's not nice. How come you didn't bring him home so we can feed him and take care of him? You know, I'd like to see him. Call him so he can come and join us for food." So Moses came, and then Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So Moses found a home in Midian. And he married Zipporah, one of Reuel's daughters. And so he's going to be there a while. And she bore him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." He has a son, and he names him Gershom, which means stranger there. He felt like a stranger. He must have. That's what he called his son. You know, he felt that he really wasn't at home in this land, even though he was there for a while. But he has another son later on, and he calls him Eliezer, which means God is a helper. So apparently he found strength and help in the Lord to stay there, because he names his next son Eliezer, which means God is a helper. You know, many times we can feel like a stranger in certain places. Moses felt like that at first, but he settled in. You know, what he remembered is that God was with him and had a plan. But a lot of times in life, we can feel like a stranger when there's a move in our life or something happening or things change. And we can feel like a stranger. You know, God is always there to help. You know, when new things happen in life, a new area in life opens up, or a new job, or a new school, it can seem strange at first. And you feel out of place and you don't know anybody. The thing we need to focus on is the one that is always with us and not feel alone. It's God. Wherever we go, there's God with us. And that's what got Moses through. And he says, God is my helper. I'm going to name my next son that. But there's a lot of people that feel strange. And you feel like you're the only one that feels this way. Everybody feels like that when there's change. But we have the same God that started us out and was with us in the last place. He's with us at this place. So he names his son Gershom. Verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt dies. So this king or this Pharaoh dies. So now there's nothing to stop Moses from going back, because the one that was after him died. So he's free to go back. But then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. The children of Israel are still in bondage, and they cry out to God. Now, they've been crying out to God for a long time, but they haven't stopped, and they're crying out to God. But now, it's God's time to deliver them. The time comes, and now it's God's time to deliver them. What needed to take place? Moses needed to be trained in this place for years, and then in the wilderness for years. And now it's God's time. See, God answers, but sometimes it takes time to bring about the circumstances. And their cry, it tells us, came up to God because of the bondage. It doesn't mean that all their other cries didn't come up to God. It's just saying that now it's time. See, when we're praying for something, oftentimes we wonder when to stop. Well, we keep crying out to God until he tells us to stop. As long as he places it in your heart and your head and your spirit, we pray. And they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. But now this is the day where that cry, it's the day that God says, I'm going to answer that cry. And so he says, the cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, people that don't know the Lord can say, oh, so God's not always listening. This day he heard their groaning. Oh, and he remembered, oh, that's right, Israel's in bondage, and I got to bring them back. No, we know God never forgets. And he keeps his promises, and he answers prayer, and he's faithful and true. He heard their groaning. And what this really means is God remembered his covenant. He heard their groaning. In other words, he's been hearing their groaning, and this is the time he's going to answer. So he hears that groaning, and he remembered. In other words, he didn't forget. It doesn't mean that he forgot and now remembered. It means he never forgets. He's just telling us he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And what was that covenant? That he's going to bring them into the promised land. And he's going to bring them back there. God doesn't forget. And so God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So God looks down and says, okay, the time has come to bring you back. And he acknowledged them. Yes, this is the time. And in the next chapter, we get to see how God deals with this leader, Moses, and then starts to use him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you're faithful. And we thank you for your promises. Lord, keep us praying. Never let us stop. You remember where we are. You don't forget. You see what we're going through. And you know what your plan is. And give us patience, Lord. Help us to just trust in you with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Work things out for us, Lord, according to your plan. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.